opportunity to contribute to this event marking a new parliamentary term. Many of you will be facing new responsibilities and significant challenges, and I'm glad to add my prayers for you as you lead our nation in the year ahead. The new semester has just begun at Charles Sturt University, where I teach biblical studies. With a colleague, I'm co-teaching a subject on biblical languages. In this subject, we encourage students to be aware of the reasons that there are different translations for the same Hebrew or Greek text. And I was interested as I looked at the psalm today that the first line that was translated in the New RSV, "Praise is due to you, O God," is a departure from the underlying Hebrew, which literally says, "To you, silence is praise, O God." Perhaps the translators struggled with the paradox of claiming that silence is the appropriate response to the God of the universe, who is beyond what any language can express, and yet then goes on in 14 more verses to fill that silence with many words. Silence may indeed be praise, but like artists and poets everywhere and at all times, people of faith cannot remain silent forever. Jewish and Christian faith has always been dialogue, expressed through words. We bring hymns and praise and prayer and lament to God, and we hear God's words back to us through the words of Scripture and through the incarnate Word that stepped into our world in human form. God also speaks to us through nature and through our relationships with each other. But what a wonderful resource for inspiration and challenge the Bible has been and continues to be. We have just heard three very different voices from the Scriptures, all giving us words to reflect on and connect again with in our own time. And while there is a common purpose in Scripture, no voice is the same. We've just heard the psalmist praising, the elder exhorting, the evangelist encouraging. The Bible is a diverse collection of literature, and more often than we realise, it uses poetry and poetic techniques to capture words to and about God and about our relationship with God and with each other. Good poetry and good literature evoke emotion and give us metaphors to talk about feelings and to talk about our joyful and challenging situations. Old Testament poetry, written originally in Hebrew, uses a typical ancient Near Eastern poetic style called parallelism. This piles up phrases that say nearly the same thing, but in different words. And what wonderful examples of this we had in the psalm. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. Can you hear those parallel ideas? And here are some more. The roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, the tumult of the peoples. But these ancient words are for our time also. The psalm is full of reference to the natural world, to rain and soil and growth and bounty. The picture is drawn of a world of humans and nature in harmony, worshipping together. The psalmist doesn't just speak about the natural world, but affirms that creation itself is capable of a voice. As we move into this new parliamentary term, let us do all we can to hear our natural environment roar and shout and sing again with the joy. Picture language isn't limited to the Psalms. We heard it in one of the epistles emerging from an early leader of the church. And when he was speaking about the responsibility of leaders in his day, the elder Peter was using a well-known Old Testament metaphor. He exhorted leaders to tend the flock in his charge and to do it willingly, recognising their role as a gift from God. Tending the flock evokes the metaphor of the shepherd that was so often used for the leaders of the Israelites. and used in arguably the best known of the Psalms, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," and also used by Jesus himself when he claimed to be the good shepherd. This is an image that may have resonance for us here in Australia, the country that gave the board game Squatter to the world. I have a cousin who lives near Gundagai. He and his partner made a tree change a few years ago and now live on a property that includes endangered box gum woodland. But what takes up most of their time is shepherding their flock of Dorper sheep. They take their role very seriously, daily tending to their flock and working untiringly to provide the best care and physical environment that they can. They've faced many challenges since they moved there, including fire through their property in January 2020. And they are certainly gaining less financially than their former city-based lives, but they tend their flock willingly, eagerly, and they try to be an example to others as they walk lightly on their land in times of both blight and bounty. And in the Gospels, we hear Jesus teaching his disciples about the value of prayer and trust, again using poetic language that is so memorable because of its rhythm and repetition. "Ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." Many of those disciples would have been fathers. So Jesus used a simple illustration in that sort of proverbial way he had of teaching. If your child asks for bread, will you give it a stone? If they ask for a fish, will you give it a snake? Bread was baked in small round loaves back then, resembling large stones, and perhaps the fish caught in the lake in the first century were more like eels than the fat St. Peter's fish that tourists get served these days at Lake Gallery restaurants. So you can see how Jesus' simple illustration works. If you will give a bread and not stone, or a fish and not a snaky eel, how much more will God, our Heavenly Father, provide good things when we ask? So through the words of Jesus, the evangelist encourages us to keep praying and trusting and acting on what was taught in the law and the prophets for the good of each other. Words that are eternally relevant. "In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you." Just recently, I came across a reference to the Jewish philosopher George Steiner, who says that we should learn poetry by heart so the words can become present to us when we need them. In another wonderful image, he says that the poetry would be like a pacemaker, which gets the heart going again when its own impulses have failed. This, I suggest, is why these words of poetic scripture can be a pacemaker to us, to get our hearts going again. Some think that in our day God is beginning to disappear. Each time the census results come out, a greater proportion claim to have no religion. The institution of the church is losing influence and respect that it once enjoyed. And it is true that there will be times when silence is a more appropriate response than defensive words of self-justification for those of us in the church. There will be times when our own impulses fail. But thank God we have a pacemaker in the timeless words of poetry of the long biblical tradition, words that can remain alive and relevant today. They can remind us that God is in the world for good. God has put us in a world of beauty that should be allowed to sing its own praises. God gives us roles and responsibilities and asks us to live them out eagerly and yet humbly. God hears our prayers and, like a good father, wants to give us good things. We are gathering again today in the heart of our nation, surrounding our leaders with our prayers. May these timeless words of poetry, of praise, of encouragement, and of challenge get our hearts going again for the good of our country and for the good of each other.